The second thing it says is the word of their testimony. See, when we share our struggles with other people, the first thing it does is it creates a vulnerability in us. And it creates a bond with that other person, because most likely they're going to share some things about themselves. And we don't go out and tell the world about it. What we do then is pray about it. Our guys at Teen Challenge learn how to share their testimony. God bless you, little lady. Our guys learn how to share their testimony, how to tell the truth. Because that's what the testimony is all about in a court of law. You place your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This morning you're going to hear the truth about how God is working in two of our students' lives. Let me just ask you real quick. I'm from South Carolina, but I have to tell you, I'm working on becoming a Canadian. Last week on the telephone, I had to give my postal code, and I said T2Z. And I tell you, the lady didn't believe me. She said, "Can you repeat it?" So I said T2Z, and I was thinking to myself, man, I never say Z. I always say Z. You know, I make fun of Z, but last week it was Z. And then I even said, did I get it right, eh? And she said, "You sure did." And then I said, "Y'all." And then she said, "Oh, you're from South Carolina." Well, let me just ask, how many of you all have heard of Teen Challenge? Just raise your hand. Okay, excellent. Thank you. So you know the story of the cross and the switchblade, which is the story of how David Wilkerson, a young pastor in Western PA or Pennsylvania, went out to New York City. And because of a simple act of obedience, today there are over 1,000 Teen Challenge centers in 92 countries around the world. 17 of them are here in Canada. And every day, guys are confronted with the truth about who they are, where they're going, and how God can work in their lives. Teen Challenge is successful because we teach the Word of God. The whole Word and nothing but the Word. And we do it through 14 courses that deal with everything from anger management to how do I know I'm a Christian, to how to accept the authority of man, how to accept the authority of God, how to have good relationships, and a whole host of other things. We even spend a little time on financial management, pastors, so they know how to balance the checkbook. And I think when our guys graduate and go back into society, they're probably the only guys in the whole world that love to pay taxes. So, I grew up in Charleston, South Carolina. I lived for about 37, 38 years in a place called South Bend, Indiana. And now I live on the south side of Calgary. But the thing is, I grew up in humid places, very humid. And then I thought, boy, you know, I'm coming out to Calgary, you know, another humid, they have snow and it's going to be humid there, you know. And I found out otherwise that when I speak, I got to have my water, so excuse me. We are going to share our testimonies this morning. And the first person to come up is Michael. Would you welcome Michael, please? Now, I've noticed in the audience that most people are wearing some type of a red color, so that means you must like the Calgary Flames. Unfortunately, Michael is a Canuck guy. Do you like it? Are you a Canuck or somebody else?
Canuck.
Okay. So he's going to share his testimony. This is the third time I think you've done this. So God bless you.
All right, good morning, everybody. My name is Mike, as Juan just told you guys. I'm 25 years old, and I was born in Abbotsford, British Columbia. I had a really great life growing up. My parents were very loving and caring. I didn't have much to worry about. I have three sisters, no brothers. As a kid, I had lots to do, paper route, played basketball, soccer, skateboarded, normal kid stuff. When I was in my early teens, my next door neighbor and best friend killed herself, which was a really hard time for me. I attended a Christian high school, but began to gravitate towards the bad kids. In grade 10, I began to experiment with drinking and smoking pot. By grade 11, I was drinking more often, smoking pot quite regularly. I was a creative person. I love to play guitar, piano, photography, and I'm a graphic designer. So when I smoked or when I was stoned, I felt like I had a more open mind. Almost everybody in Abbotsford or in BC, for that matter, smokes pot, so it didn't really seem like a big deal to me at the time. Friends, parents of mine would let smoke pot in their houses, so it didn't seem like it was that bad for me. At that point, I was smoking pot from morning till night. I was stealing from stores just for the fun of it. I was finally arrested for stealing some headphones that I didn't need. After that, I stopped stealing, but nothing else really changed. I was still smoking pot all the time and drinking heavily. The day of my high school graduation, I was so drunk and high that I barely remember walking across the stage. After high school, I got a job working at a construction company, and things settled down a little bit. I was still smoking pot 24/7 and drinking. I thought I had my life under control. Then the girlfriend I was with at the time found out I cheated on her. I felt awful about it, and was not mad enough to tell her what happened herself. A friend of hers told her. I felt really heartbroken. I felt more shame and guilt than ever before. I felt really worthless. I knew I had to get away or change something. I still wanted to be with my girlfriend at the time, but she obviously didn't want to be with me. One day I pulled my car over and called my dad. I told him that I can't stay in BC anymore and I needed to go away for a while. My parents called my grandparents who live in Manitoba, and the next week I was driving there. Once there, I got a job at a large printing company. I worked in their yearbook division. I really enjoyed my job there and the guys I worked with. I didn't have a hard time transitioning into life in Manitoba other than the ridiculously cold weather and work in the graveyard shift. My grandparents were awesome to live with, and all of my extended family lived there, so I have lots of people I could hang out with. A couple of months later, I decided it was time to come home. I'd been clean for a good amount of time and thought everything was going to be good. On my way home from Manitoba, there was a really bad snowstorm in BC. My car slid sideways into the oncoming lane and got crushed on the passenger side of my little hatchback Civic. The next thing I remember is being slid into a helicopter. I woke up a few days later at the Foothills Hospital here in Calgary, actually. My parents were there and they told me what happened. My car was mashed together and the area that my body was left in was only 8 inches wide. I shouldn't have lived. I broke my femur, I shattered both my hands, I had bruised lungs, among other things. I was in the hospital for 10 days, and then I flew back to Abbotsford with my mom. My restart at life in Abbotsford didn't go quite as planned. After the accident, I couldn't go to work, so I was just sitting around at home for quite a while doing nothing. I stayed out of trouble for a while, but eventually started drinking and smoking pot again. One night when I was at a sports bar with a friend, we were drinking and smoking, and on my way home, I got DUI and lost my license. That didn't stop me from doing my thing. My best friend and I then got placed together, and the partying really started. Our place was the place that all of our friends would go, and it was known as the party place. I still had my job and everything, but my life was going nowhere. One day, a friend of mine offered me an OxyContin. He gave me 1/4 of a pill, and I loved the feeling it gave me. It helped me feel relaxed, talkative, and stress-free. Sometimes when I smoked weed, it made me more stressed and paranoid than I already was, so Oxys were the perfect thing for me. Soon I was doing Oxys every day. My friend moved in with his girlfriend, so I moved in back in with my parents. I stopped taking Oxys for a month or so and didn't experience any withdrawals, so I thought I wasn't addicted. However, one night, a few weeks later, I decided to try another pill, and again, it was perfect for me. All my worries and insecurities floated away, and I could focus my attention on other stuff. I could go to work, eat with my family, hang out with friends, and nobody would know. I continued to do this on and off. OxyContin are really expensive, and I was running out of money. I had to think of a way to get more money. Being a web and graphic designer, I started to make fake concert tickets and sell them. I made a lot of money doing this, but eventually got arrested and charged with 5 counts of fraud. And that case is still in the courts today. My extra income from the tickets was gone instantly, so I had to cut back my use from 4 pills a day to 1. It was awful. I totally felt the withdrawal effects. I knew at that point I was a full-blown addict. My life was horrible. I was still able to keep my job and all my relationships, but I was on a steady slope downwards. I knew that if I didn't do something, I'd be a lost addict forever. I remember praying to God one morning to help me, and I only had to ask him once. I'd never told my parents the seriousness of my addiction. One morning, I talked to my mom and dad and told them I was seriously addicted to Oxycontin, and I needed help. My doctor put me on a plan to taper down the amount I was using, but that didn't help. I was craving more than the amount I was taking. So I started buying them off the street again. Because heroin was cheaper, I even tried to buy that and snort it. This kept going for a while. Then my parents sat down with me and said I really needed to get help because what I was doing was obviously not working. They asked me if I would be willing to talk to somebody from Teen Challenge. I saw that the program was a year long and I absolutely hated that. I was angry and I left the house. There's something. This upset my parents, so the next day the gentleman from Teen Challenge came and talked to me again, and this time I listened. There's something that was stirring inside of me. He asked me at the end if I would be willing to go to Teen Challenge, and I said yes, I would. And for the first time in a long time, I knew that I really meant what I said. I continued to use, but also sent in my application, which was a miracle in itself. I had to go to detox to come into Teen Challenge. I entered detox the next day. In my mind, I was saying no, but my mouth said yes. The next morning, I used the last of my drugs and went into detox. I was starting to get really sick, and I wanted to turn around and run, but for some reason, my feet just kept moving forward. Going through opiate withdrawal is one of the worst things I've ever experienced. I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. Luckily, I had some really awesome nurses that worked with me. After 9 days in detox, I felt a lot better. I talked to my dad, and he told me I had to call Teen Challenge to do my intake interview. I put it off until the last day I was there, and I called AJ at Teen Challenge and did my interview. He told me I could come into the program 2 days later straight from detox. This was another miracle because it's usually quite a long wait list. My parents picked me up and drove me straight from detox in Surrey, BC to Critis in Alberta the next day, where the Alberta Center is located. I only had to ask God once for help, and he heard me. He heard my cry, and he began his work. I opened the door a tiny crack. He's the one who told the detox secretary that I would enter the next day. He's the one who kept my feet moving forward when I wanted to turn around and run. He's the one that dialed the numbers to Teen Challenge for my intake interview. He's the one that saved me from dying in a car accident so I could finish the good works that he planned for me a long time ago. I called and he answered. Since coming to Teen Challenge, I've been opening that door more and more and letting God take control of my life. In November, I rededicated my life to him and asked him to fill me with his Holy Spirit, and last Sunday I was baptized. My main goal in life now is to know him more and to live a Christ-centered life. I'd like to leave you with one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians 2:10, for I am God's masterpiece. You created me anew in Christ Jesus, so I can do the good things you planned for me long ago. Thank you.
Yeah, this is the first time you and I have done this.
Yeah.
Yeah, where I do the Q&A. They don't like the Q&A because they don't know what I'm going to ask. Let me ask you a question here. You do the drugs, you get high, things happen. Some people overdose and so forth. Do you say, man, I am so thankful I can get on the drugs and be high, that I'm just stoned every day. I don't have to worry about anything. I just do what I want to do, veg out, whatever. It didn't sound like that's what you were saying in your testimony.
No. I mean, at first when I was in high school and experimenting, it was kind of like that was just for fun. But especially when I started doing Oxycontin, it's a drug that your body becomes physically addicted to. third time. So for a short while, like literally a month maybe, it was for fun. And after that, I couldn't go to work. I couldn't do anything unless I had them, just because of the strength of the drug and how physically dependent I was on it.
The enemy says it's okay. No, smoke marijuana. You know, I'm sure there are people right here today who think marijuana is cool. So three things happen with marijuana. One, you're paranoid. You get paranoid. Two, you get hungry. And three, you lose your initiative. That's a fact. Marijuana is a gateway drug, just like smoking. When our guys come to Teen Challenge, they're cut off from everything. Can't smoke. Of course, we don't want them to do drugs. We don't want them to drink. I remember the first time I got drunk. I was in college. And I thought to myself afterwards, why would anybody do this? Because my stomach was over there. I was over there. And I said, never again. So it took a year. A year later in college, I got drunk again. Guess what? My stomach was over there. And I was over there. And I thought, why are you a fool? And I did it one more time. My stomach was over there this time. And I was over there. And I thought, this is crazy. I mean, we see people, once they're stuck on the drug or the alcohol, and they can't get off. See, the enemy says, it's okay, it's cool, be cool, do it. Once you do it too much, it's over. Unless you're ready to hear the call. Isaiah 59:1 says, that God's arm is not too short that it cannot save, and his ear so dull. Not here. So all you have to do is to say, and God will reach out to you. The key is your heart. See, for with the heart, man believes. You can reach out and call for God, but if you're not believing, you're not going anywhere. That's why God was able to dial the number, walk in, fill out the application, until you were ready to do something. And I praise God for you, Michael. Thank you, brother. Cheers. I have a son. I have two sons and a daughter. Well, not me. I mean, my wife and I have two sons and a daughter. She's not here today because her knee's been bothering her. She went to the doctor Friday, so I'm hoping she won't need any surgery on that knee. But so she's back home today. But our oldest son is Nathan. He's 25 years old. About a year and a half ago, he called me on the phone. He didn't really want to call me, but he called me. He says, Dad, I got caught, stopped by the police. I was driving back from a party in South Bend, Indiana, and I was going to Indianapolis, kind of like going from Calgary to Edmonton, about 3 hours. And as I was going through on the expressway, I was going past a little town. I got pulled over by the police. And they said, you know, I was going too fast. And then the police officer said, you know, this is July 4th weekend. On July 1st, a new state law went into effect that anybody caught driving too fast after midnight has to take a breath analyzer test. So he had to take the test. Well, first they made him do all the other stuff. Walk in a straight line. Stand on your head. Skip rope 100 times. He passed all those things with flying colors, but then he had to take the breath analyzer, and he didn't pass. He failed it. So they took him to jail. When he was there, they said, you ought to call your wife. You ought to call your wife and let her know where you are. And eventually he was bailed out, but then he had to call me. You know, here I am working for Teen Challenge. The last thing I want to hear is my son gets caught for DUI. And he tried to poo-poo it. No, that's what we do. We get caught and we go, oh, it's nothing. I said, son, it is something. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to lose your license for 6 months. You're going to have your insurance rates go up. You know, you guys are on a tight budget because you're in college. It's going to be a stain on your record for 7 years. So after he went through all of this, 6 months later, he got his driver's license back and called me up. He says, Dad, I just got my license. He says, you know, I got a question for you. I got a little star on my license. Do you have that? I said, oh, no, son. I said, you know what the star's for? It's to let every police officer that pulls you over know that you have a DUI. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to check you out. See, drugs and alcohol don't care about small towns, big cities. Don't care if you're rich, you're poor. They don't care if you're a Christian or a heathen. It impacts a lot of people. 50% of the students who come to Teen Challenge come from two-parent Christian families, like Mike's family, where their parents love them. But the key is, what do you do once you get stuck? There's only one answer. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The enemy says, live for today. Your soul is begging you to think about eternity, because that's a long time. So with that, let's have Gil come up. Would you welcome Gil? Gil is one of our younger teenagers.
I'm sure that was a compliment, younger teenager. Thanks, bro. Good morning. Like Juan said, my name's Gil. I'm 47 years old. I was born in Montreal. I'm the youngest of five children with two older brothers and two older sisters. When I was 8, we moved to Toronto and then came to Calgary when I was 13. Growing up was filled with good memories. I had everything a kid could want, was on sports teams, had lots of friends and loving parents who supported me in all I did. I liked school and did well in it. I was busy doing something all the time. I really felt loved, accepted, and cared for growing up. My mom and dad were very loving to all of us. We were part of a church and attended every Sunday. When I was 13, a neighbor from down the street forced himself on me sexually. It scared me. It hurt me. I knew it was wrong, but I didn't tell anybody because I was ashamed and embarrassed. It changed how I felt about myself. I looked at others different after that. I felt embarrassed, ashamed, and guilty. Ever since that happened, I started lying, smoking, drinking, and using drugs. Doing those things gave me an artificial feeling of confidence, acceptance, and that I could be somebody else. In junior high, I did pretty good academically, in sports and in band, but my using was increasing. Getting disciplined for unruly behavior in school was becoming a common occurrence. I was now smoking marijuana and hash oil daily, and soon was into harder drugs. On the weekends, I would binge drink too. Amazingly, I completed school and got my diploma. When I was 18, I was fired from a job because of drinking and got a criminal record for theft while I was high. I didn't think I had a problem with being addicted to anything at the time, but I knew that my behavior wasn't normal. One day, I found myself in the psych ward of a hospital because I tried to take my life. The problems that the drugs and alcohol were causing were so overwhelming that I wanted to give up on living. I took some pills with a bottle of booze, tried carbon monoxide poisoning, and even held a gun to my head. But by the grace of God, I wasn't successful. And I'll stop there. At that time, I didn't... Like, I was determined. I was determined on ending everything. I didn't feel any hope. I didn't see any way out. I didn't see how I could go on. And, you know, I was adamant. I tried those three different ways. God saved me. He didn't let me go through with it. He had something else in mind for me. After being released from the hospital, I sought help at a two-week treatment center just down the street here. But within a year, I was back to my old habits. When I was drinking or using drugs, I felt like I could conquer the world. I felt accepted, comfortable. And to fit in with anyone, it just gave me the confidence that that I knew I needed. I had that hole inside of me that I believed in God, but I didn't accept the Lord. I didn't have that relationship with him then. So there was always something inside of me that was missing that I needed to fill. to allow me to walk with my head held high, as artificial and selfish as that was. Through my 20s and 30s, life was just a big party. Everything I did was for me, all selfish. All I thought about was getting drunk or being high. Every day, like Mike was saying, sun up to sundown, just make sure I had my pot, you know, drink, and whatever else, cocaine, powder, everything. I bounced from job to job, relationship to relationship. I was drinking and doing drugs more and more, which led to numerous impaired driving convictions, drug possession charges, and jail time. I was 35 when I met a woman who I thought I would have a long-term relationship with. However, because of my reckless behavior, it didn't last long. The bond that we did have was a blessing, though, because the Lord gave me a beautiful daughter. In the winter of 1994, I met my wife and her 5-year-old son, and we were married in 1995. My life seemed ideal. I had a beautiful wife, stepson, daughter, and in 1998, my son was born. Soon after, we bought a house, and then I thought I had it all. During this time of being a husband and father, I was getting better jobs, buying all the material things that the world said I needed. I was so far into being a full-blown alcoholic and drug addict that I didn't see how much I was living for me. In 2003, my life changed drastically. I was in a blackout from drinking and being high when I threatened my wife and assaulted her. My substance abuse caused me to do things I would never have done if I was sober. Ever. Never. I was arrested, charged, and ended up living in my car, separated from my wife and my family. Soon after, I started using crack cocaine. And, you know, again, like Mike says, going to the harder drugs. And when I first tried crack cocaine, it was, I can't remember what year it was, but it was a big space in between. And then the second time I tried it, I was hooked. That's all I could think about. And, it just happened to be right when I was separated, and my world started falling apart even more. I put nothing else before crack, nothing. In no time, I was living for it all the time, using it. I tried cleaning up my act through secular programs. But I kept falling back to my old ways and losing more hope and just beating myself up more and more. I didn't care about anything. I thought, oh, well, I'm never going to live a sober, healthy life. At least my children will be okay with responsible mothers, grandparents to raise them. Whatever happens to me, happens to me. I'd given up on living. I was being evicted from where I was staying. I hadn't worked in months because I was so depressed. I had to make a choice. Quit on life again or get help. At that point, something happened inside me that prompted me to think of God and my parents. And I believe it was their prayers, actually. So I prayed before I called them one more time to see if they could help me out before going to detox again. So I made the call and they opened up their arms to me. That was January 2008. In 2006, my dad gave me an information package on Teen Challenge. With it was a book called The Cross and the Switchblade, which tells of the roots of Teen Challenge. I read it and believed God planted another seed in me. I'd always believed in God and knew that I should be living a purer, cleaner life than I was. Other rehabilitation programs had not enabled me to get to the core reasons for my substance abuse. I was ready and willing to live for the Lord. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior on January 11th, 2008, and came into Teen Challenge with a true desire to change my life. I completed the program and felt that I was ready to start a new life living for God. I continued to do my devotions. I was going to church. I was helping others. I was spending time with my son. My relationship with my daughter was being restored. I was even talking with my wife about rekindling our relationship again. But the one thing I wasn't doing was giving the Lord all of me. I was only surrendering 90%. I knew it and God knew it. I was still so conditioned in my flesh that I thought I could live for God and His will without giving Him all my heart. I fell back to my old ways and started doing drugs again. To the accuser of lies, it was food. It fed him to keep working on bringing me back from the Lord to Him. I'm not saying the devil made me do it. I'm saying that because I wasn't giving the Lord my whole strength, I was still living for myself. I even joined a small group to become more accountable, but it didn't work because I wasn't totally willing to give up my rights. For the next 3 years, I was in and out of my addiction, mostly in. I eventually completely turned away from the Lord and was falling quite fast. In February 2011, my wife accepted me back into her and my son's life. Couldn't believe it. Thank you, God. Couldn't believe it. I thank God now, but I wasn't thanking him then. Because of my attitude was still selfish, I didn't fess up to still being on crack. I wanted both worlds. I couldn't live with what I was doing, and I gave up again. I told my wife that I was always going to be a selfish addict who wanted only to do things that made me feel good. I lost all strength to go on trying to be someone I wasn't. I wasn't forgiving myself for my past, and because I didn't give myself enough time to let Jesus rule my life, I wasn't feeling any hope. My own willpower ran out, and I walked away from my family. And that's the grip that the drugs had on me, where I had it. I had it all, and God gave it back to me again and again. And I couldn't, at that time, I couldn't, being in the world, I couldn't surrender everything. I couldn't. The obsession was just so great in my mind for that drug. Since being saved, Jesus has always been my strength when I've leaned on him. Miraculously, I like that word, miraculously, my son slowly let me come back to him. He started allowing me to, text him, and that was a huge step. Wow. And then he'd be texting me back, hi. And then I said, okay, if I call you, I can't remember what happened. Then we started talking on the phone. Then going out for bike rides. Then it's starting to thank God. That's thank you, thank you, thank you. For this reason, along with my parents' steadfastness to help me and God's grace, I came to the conclusion that I absolutely needed to regain my relationship with Jesus. To do this, I only had to think of Teen Challenge because I knew what it had to offer. A few of the students, my brothers, when I came back in, they asked me, couldn't you have taken a 3-month refresher or 6 months? I said, well, no, I don't even know if they offered that to me. And I said, even if they did, I'm sure I would still take the year, because taking full advantage of it is what I need to lose myself more and get more of that training of walking in the spirit and not the flesh. The first time I went through the program was definitely not a waste of time. I learned so much about God and myself. This time in the program, I've been training myself more, being honest and giving all my thoughts to God. I pray more and talk more with others so my heart and soul can stay pure. I don't want any little tiny bit of me creeping in again, or else, like that back there, the enemy. Do I believe he's in me? But I don't want to give him any more credence than he's due. I believe in God, and the word of God is truth. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I totally believe in that. That's where my spirit's united with the Lord right now, and that's why Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. I walk in that truth where I'm dead and was crucified with Christ, and I live in him, and he lives in me with that hope, right? I've learned through experience and scripture that Christ is in me and I'm in him. My spirit is united with the Lord's in heaven right now. Sorry if this is becoming a little bit redundant, but it's how I feel. His gracious gift of salvation to me is what I'm walking in every day. If I walk by faith and in that truth, then I experience all the good that God gives me. He's my confidence. Knowing this, I can forgive myself easier. I don't want to look back anymore on anything that's negative. I want to stay in the grace of God today and accept his love. I'm confident about who I am. I'm not ashamed of my faith in Christ. And I'm so hopeful about my future with him that I can stay positive and optimistic. My walk with the Lord right now is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And usually I finish with Galatians 2:20. However, the Lord put it on the day that I started with 2:20 as I did before. So I'll finish it with Proverbs 3:5-6, where it tells all of us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and He'll make your path straight. Thank you.
You know, two thoughts come to my mind. First, a young man who was in the program and left the program, and I remember going to the hospital to see him because he was an alcoholic, and went to see him, and he was dying. His skin was yellow because his liver was falling apart, literally, and he would not acknowledge. He would not acknowledge the truth about what was happening to him. Another graduate of the program and I, we went and saw him, and about a week later, he passed away. The other thing that's important is for us men, us fathers. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Fathers, teach your sons and your daughters to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength." The enemy has a lie. It started in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 said to Eve, "You can be like God." See, that's the choice we have to make every day. Am I going to be God today, or am I going to allow the Lord to be the Lord of my life? Who's going to sit on my throne? The enemy or the Lord? When guys come to Teen Challenge, what we do is I kind of take the 14 courses and all the activity and summarize it down to 7 steps. And I only want to real quickly talk about 3 of them this morning. It's a 24/7, 365-day program. Nobody wants to be there. True? I mean, you don't really want to be there for a year. I mean, that's a long time. But you know what? Over the course of a year, it goes by pretty fast. And a lot of people think it's jail, but it's really a 42-page rule book. But the guys make decisions every day about what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, and who are they going to do it for every day. There's so much freedom. See, freedom is the greatest discipline. And I've kind of changed my mind now to say, you know what, it's not about the freedom, it's about liberty, because liberty comes from God. It's ordained by Him. And when you are disciplined, you have the freedom. I know, because I used to be a tennis pro long ago, and I actually took ballet lessons. I said, man, I got to work on my footwork, and I read about these football players taking ballet lessons, so I took ballet lessons. And the very first thing you learn in ballet, you learn the 5 dance positions, right? You learn how to put your feet on the ground. You know, that wore me out. You know, having to put my feet like 180 degrees and then bend down. I did not have a little thing on, okay? I And then I would have to go teach tennis, and I was exhausted, but it taught me the freedom that if I learned those 5 steps, I could do any dance in the world. Freedom is the greatest discipline. Teen Challenge is a discipleship program. The first thing we teach our students, know that God loves you, and know how much He loves you. John 3:16 is the verse. The second thing we teach our students, know who the enemy is. You know, when you go to war, you don't declare war and start fighting. The first thing you do is you do reconnaissance, or in the military it's called you gather intelligence. Think about that. You need to know who the enemy is. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 18, give you the description of who Satan is. He was the angel of light. Lucifer. He was a cherubim placed at the highest position of any angel, the angel who covers God. He had all the jewelry, all the jewels and golden sockets. is how God created him. And that's the most important thing to know. God created Satan, so he's not God's equal. He is an adversary, but he's not God's equal. But there are three things that the Scripture says in Ezekiel 28 about Satan. God created him with wisdom and beauty and with the seal of perfection. Satan doesn't know the future, but he doesn't understand logic. He knows what pushes our buttons, and therefore he uses logic to determine where we're going to go if we follow his lead. So we teach our students about him. And then the third thing I want to briefly talk about is we teach our students about confession. It says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and true to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The most important thing about that verse is it doesn't say one time. God forgave us through his son Jesus once for all. But confession is something that should happen every day. Our guys talk, I mean, they talk about everything. Sometimes, they're talking about their drug life, their sex life, their this life, their that life. And when they get into difficulty with each other, they're not taught to come and see our center director. They're taught to talk to each other. Use Matthew 18, I believe it is. You know, first talk to your brother or your sister and say, hey, what's up? If that doesn't work, take another brother with you and talk. And if that doesn't work, what's step three? What's that? Then go talk to somebody above. The guys live in three bedrooms that are pretty small, about 10 by 14 or 10 by 12. Yeah, four guys to a room. And they have to learn how to live together. They have to learn how to communicate together. And 1 John 1:9 is so important. I would say, pastor, in a church, not just this church, it's the prayer, it's the confession, it's the testimony that will change a church. We see it with our students. Teen Challenge, about 9 years ago, studies were done, including Northwestern University in Chicago, to look at the success rate. And Northwestern did the study. They thought it was too high because at that time people said it was about 50% success rate. And they did the study and they found that 5 years after a student graduates from Teen Challenge, 70% are clean of drugs and alcohol. They didn't know what to call it, so they called it the Jesus factor. And that's what it's all about. For the young people here, you know, my background's not Teen Challenge. I spent 20 years as the president and CEO of a large nonprofit in South Bend, Indiana, where they make the Hummer. And we worked with on workforce development, economic development. I had a weekly TV show that focused on the regional economy. I was on the board of a $2 billion financial institution. I'm only saying this because the Lord was turning in my life, and I was ready for something different. And so he said, I want you to run for mayor. And so I ran for mayor of South Bend. I thought I was going to win. A lot of people thought I was going to win, but I lost. I got about 40% of the vote. It was a great time. I loved it, meeting people, talking to people. But what the Lord was doing in Kimberly in my life, it was, now I can't think of the word, getting us out of our comfort zone. He was preparing us to come to Calgary. I guarantee you, I know a lot about Canada. We spent our honeymoon in Nova Scotia and PEI. We love Canada. But if Lord had said to me, Juan, you got the good job, you're making tons of money, this, that, and the other, you got the great lifestyle, go to Calgary, I would have said, are you crazy? You want me to go where? But because I lost the election, which meant I had to give up my job, give up the TV show, resign from the board of the financial institution, begin to dream about things like being homeless. Seriously, Because I thought I was to be a consultant. You know, that's what happens when you're a politician and you lose, you become a consultant. But the Lord said, no, that, I don't have that for you. And then I started applying for jobs because we were going to have all three of our children were going to be in college at the same time. And I always came in second. I was coming in second. And I remember having breakfast with a friend of mine. And I was just whining and crying. And he said to me, Juan, let me ask you a question. When has God not met your needs? I perked up. I said, He's always met my needs. And then he said, why are you worried? Why are you worried? The scripture that Gil quoted, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is simple. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, it's the heart that God wants. Matthew 6:17 says, for where your treasure is, there also is your heart. So what do you treasure? I treasure my kids. I love my kids. I treasure these men. I love them. You know, I finally know where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be here in Alberta, both my wife and I. We love what we do. The Lord has prepared me. I'm 60 years old. And the Lord has prepared me. I've been here 4 years. So I came in when I was 56. So for 56 years, God prepared my heart. Even when I was against God, He was preparing my heart to serve Him in Alberta. I know where I'm supposed to be. I love what I do. I love these guys. But I like to take a sledgehammer sometimes and knock them in the head. Not you guys. Not you guys. So we need your prayers. We are wanting to grow in Alberta. For 26 years, we've been trying to grow from 12 beds. And boy, there's all kinds of obstacles. We're ready. We've got the property. People want to help us. Our home office doesn't want to do it. So we need your prayers. I need you to pray for Gil, and I need you to pray for Michael. And I need you to pray for, in general, our students. That God would continue to grow them to be the man that God has called each one of them to be. We have women's centers. Pray for the women that God, that they will be receptive to God's call for their life, to be the woman that God has called them to be. And pastor, I want you to pray for your pastor, your elders, for each other here at the church, because together we are the Lord's army, just like we sung this morning. But we have to look each other in the eye and have the confidence that each of us has each other's back, that we love each other, that we care for each other, that we pray for one another. That's what the message of hope is all about. That's what next Sunday is all about, Easter Sunday. So with that, I'm going to stop and say thank you. We have a table out back, and stop by the table, learn how you can sponsor a student for $35 a month. If you like a book, we might have enough Cross on the Switchblades if you'd like to have your own copy. But most of all, talk to our guys. The Lord be with you, and may He bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.